Well, this evening we return to Leviticus chapter 16 to consider the Day of Atonement for the third and final time. And the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was an annual holiday in Israel's calendar when the people held a special Sabbath and fasted and afflicted their souls over their sin. And on this day, the high priest went into the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. And this was the only day of the year that he was allowed to do so. And in he went and he offered a sacrifice for all the people to cleanse them and the sanctuary from all defilement. And that allowed the Lord to continue to dwell among his people. And this, of course, as we've been seeing now and as we see in light of the New Testament, is actually all pointing forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. If you read through the book of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, you'll see that it's just steeped in the language of the Day of Atonement. So it's a shadow of the perfect sacrifice that was offered by Christ on the cross. And so, over the last few weeks, we've split this chapter into three parts, and we've considered the proceedings here under three headings: approach, atonement, and aftermath. And we saw, first of all, Aaron's approach to the Holy of Holies. We saw him cast off his priestly garments and instead put on plain linen ones, just as when Christ came to do the work given him by the Father, his eternal glory was veiled as he took on human flesh. This was part of his humiliation. And then we saw that, first of all, how Aaron had to make atonement for his own sin before he could mediate on behalf of the people. But we know that Christ is a better high priest. He had no sin of his own. His obedience was perfect. And God the Father confirmed that both at his baptism and on the mount when he was transfigured. He was the only one who could do this work, the only human being without sin. No one else could do what Christ did. No one else had the qualifications. No one else could meet the law's demands. Everyone else had their own burden of sin. But Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest of his people, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So that was the first thing we considered, the approach. And then last time we considered the actual atonement being made for the people. And we saw how two goats were taken in and one was slaughtered and its blood was sprinkled upon the altar and upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant called the Mercy Seat. And in the Ark were the two tablets of stone, the law that had been broken by the people. And so the blood was sprinkled there to cover the broken law and propitiate God's wrath. And then, once this was done, Aaron laid his hand upon the second goat, known as the scapegoat. And there was a symbolic transference of sin from the people, represented by the high priest, and it was transferred onto the goat. And the goat was sent away into the wilderness, never to return. That showed the people that through the shedding of blood, their sins had been removed from them, to return to them no more. And that's the sacrifice that Christ has made for his people on the cross. He bore his people's sin. His blood was shed for their sin. His life was poured out as an offering for their sin. He had kept the law perfectly, and he then stood in his people's place and suffered God's righteous wrath and punishment for the broken law. And that's a punishment that will one day be suffered eternally by all those who do not flee to Christ for refuge. But for those who do, who come to him and receive him by faith, that price has been paid for us by him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we have that great verse where we see the great exchange that has taken place there. Speaking of God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so now we come this evening to the aftermath of the Day of Atonement. You can just imagine the tension and the apprehensiveness that would have existed among the worshippers in the camp that day. What would happen? How would it work out? They saw Aaron go in. Would he return? Would the Lord remain among them? Would Aaron come out alive? Would the sacrifice be accepted? Would their sins be removed from them? But of course, at this stage, their sins would only be symbolically removed from them on that day, because all of the Old Testament saints' sins, they were dealt with by Christ on the cross as well. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So this was the great tension in the camp. And you can therefore imagine the relief and the exhilaration when Aaron reappeared. You can imagine the rejoicing that the price had been paid. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." So this evening we'll really be considering from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. The sacrifice has been made, and what is left now is really just the tidying up process, if you will. Just as when other sacrifices were offered throughout the year, there was the remains of the animals that had to be taken outside the camp. The cleaning now had to be done. And so the high priest washed and put back on his normal clothes, and then he offered the burnt offerings. And really what we're going to consider first tonight is the change of clothes that Aaron undergoes at this time. We can have three headings tonight if you want. It would be clothing, cleansing, and contrition. That's what we'll be considering. So first of all, we consider Aaron's change of clothes, because even here, there is a picture of Christ for us. We saw how when Aaron put on the linen garments, how we have a picture there of Christ's humiliation in coming into this world and taking on human flesh. But we have another picture now, because you see, Aaron's exit here from the tabernacle was evidence that the sacrifice had been accepted. And likewise, Christ reappeared. 3 days after his death, he appeared in the garden where the tomb was. He appeared in the locked room with his disciples. He appeared on the shores of Galilee. But this time, the grave clothes were cast aside. This time, humanity and its weakness and frailty was cast aside from him, and he appears in his glorified body before his people. And so, his resurrection is the evidence that his own sacrifice has been accepted. This is our hope, this is our guarantee, this is our assurance that Christ's work is perfect and that the price has been paid, because he rose from the dead on the third day. God raised him. The grave could hold him no more. Paul writes in Romans 4:25 about Christ, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. His people have been justified. And so humiliation gives way to exaltation. And just as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the high priest appears back in his priestly royal garments. And so the people need not fear, because the high priest had successfully made atonement for them. They were fine for another year now. My friends, are we only covered for another year? No, we're not. How long are we covered for? Therefore, when do we need to fear ever again? That covering will last forever and ever and ever. Covered by the blood of Christ, in Christ, securing Christ, now and always. Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now the people wait with expectation to see Aaron in his ornate robes once again. And likewise, we are those who long for Christ's appearing. We long to see him coming on the clouds of glory in all his white garments, shining bright. So that's the first thing we see, is clothing. But then secondly, we see that there's cleansing in these verses as well. So we see that anyone who came into contact with the sin-laden goat had to be cleansed. Anyone who, like the high priest, then the man who took the goat out to the wilderness, even the ones who removed the remains of the other animals from the camp, they needed cleansing. And we see that there's burnt offerings made right away. So immediately after all this takes place, we see again the imperfect nature of what has been done. Another sacrifice has now been made. The climax, Aaron in the Holy of Holies. And then when he comes out, first thing he has to do, another burnt offering. And even in the process of cleansing, those who had been involved became ritually unclean. All those associated here with the animals, because that brought association with sin and death. It's imperfect, isn't it? It's been done, and immediately there's a sacrifice needing to be offered, there's cleansing needing to be made. But it's an immediate reminder to the people of God's detestation of sin. Because this has just been done, but the people are reminded right away, God still hates sin. And my friends, in the aftermath of Christ's sacrifice for us, we do not require any more sacrifices to be made for us, of course not. But let us remember that God's attitude to sin still hasn't changed. God's holiness remains perfect. There is no shadow of turning in him. And so, let's not think that just because we've been saved from our sins by Christ, that then we can just sin and it doesn't matter because he's paid for them. That's not it at all. Christ's death for our sins certainly is not a license for us to to then sin. As Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But the thing is, we do still sin day by day, don't we? The thing is, when we become Christians, we never need a second washing of regeneration. But we do need daily cleansing from moral impurity. We continue to sin as those not yet made perfect. We are those who have been justified but not fully sanctified. We are those who are a work in progress, and those in whom rages the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so we should confess our sin daily as part of our walk with God. We should ask him daily for pardon and cleansing. And Jesus illustrates this very well in when they enter the upper room in John 13, when he says to Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." We receive the bath when we are brought into Christ. We are cleansed, we are made righteous in God's sight. But walking through this world, we daily dirty our feet. We daily sin. And part of Christ's ministry to us now is that he washes us. He washes us and cleanses us. He intercedes for us and pleads for us before his Father. And what's one of the ways that he does that for us? Well, some great verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So that's the goal, presenting her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy without blemish. But now, how is that process? It's that he continues to sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word. So he continues to love his people. And his main way of cleansing is by the word. The word plays such a pivotal part in the Christian life and in the life of the church as well. And when we do sin, when we grieve the Spirit, where do we find that assurance for our pardon? As we struggle on as Christians and as we let God down, as we sin and fall, where are we going to find that assurance that we are pardoned? It's not going to be in our feelings and experiences, but it's in the word. It's in the promises of God that he promises pardon there when we confess our sins to him. He promises that continual cleansing. We find our assurance in the word, in all that God reveals of his character to us as the God who graciously forgives. So do you see the importance of the means of grace in the Christian life? That's how we are sustained on the journey heavenward. So, take every opportunity to gather for prayer or to be in the word or to be under the word. Because through the word, the Lord brings us nourishment for our souls. He brings us cleansing for our consciences as we meet with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ministers to us and washes our feet. So there's clothing, there's the cleansing, and finally, contrition. Because in these final few verses, we see there really the whole solemnity of this occasion. This was to be a national holiday, this day. They were to rest from all their labours. But it's most likely that they would have fasted as well and refrained from all pleasures. That was part of afflicting the soul. It was a day of humiliation, a day of contrition, a day of repentance because of sin. Yes, cleansing was being made, atonement was being made. But why did it have to be made? Because of sin. What each individual should be thinking is because of my sin. And so this was to be a solemn day in Israel. But it was also to be a statute forever. So if it's to be a statute forever, why doesn't it continue to be celebrated today? Why does the church now no longer need to have a day every year for Yom Kippur? Well, it remains a statute forever, but Christ has fulfilled this statute forever. By his death, he has fulfilled all the ceremonial law, and he has rendered all the sacrifices obsolete. They're all shadows pointing to him. He is the substance of them. There's no need to go back to the shadows, because we have what the shadows were leading to. And so there has been one final great day of atonement for the people of God. And that once for all final atonement was completed when on the cross the Saviour declared, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we remember that. We remember that atonement. And we do so in the manner which he told us to, by eating of his body and drinking of his blood, which is symbolised in the bread and the wine, which means that we spiritually feed upon Christ, remembering his death. But as part of that, in the aftermath of Christ's death, there's still a place for afflicting our souls. There is still a place for grieving over our sin and fasting. And that's partly why we have preparatory services before our communion times. To be reminded of Christ's death, to be reminded of the seriousness of it, and of the heinousness of our own sin, so that we then receive the elements more gladly when we realise what has been done. And so there's still a place for examining ourselves and for mourning over our sin in the Christian life, but balance is very much required in this, because we can all be in danger of veering off to one side or the other and having an unhealthy Christian walk. And you meet people who either swing one way or the other. You meet people who are always going on about their sin and how wicked we are. And it's often just, at times, a false air of piety. Now that's unhealthy for a Christian if that's what the default mindset is. It's good for a convicted unbeliever. Yeah, that's where they should be. But at the same time, we have to remember, yes, our sins are more horrific than we can ever imagine, but they've been paid for. And at the same time, people can go the other way, and they can never think upon their sin and the weight of it. They can never have a desire to be more holy. They're not bothered by these things. And well, that person can't fully appreciate just what Christ has done either. And so the Christian life is one of balance. There is a place for mourning, sorrowing over our sin, but there's also a place for rejoicing and remembering that God in his grace has punished his Son in our place for everything wrong that we have ever did. And you know, when we pray to God I hope part of our prayers, there's both a time of confession and a time of thanksgiving. It's balance, isn't it? And it's important that we don't do either of these things as an outward show either. We see in Isaiah chapter 58 that the Lord had a problem with the people and that they were afflicting their souls. They were fasting just in the manner they were to do here in the Day of Atonement, but it was superficial. They weren't really doing it out of broken, humble, contrite hearts. It was just an outward show. And we can do that as well. We can come to the table superficially. We can ask for forgiveness superficially. We can give God thanks superficially. It's from the heart. That's where God's looking, to see a people devoted to Him, who love Him, who are ashamed of themselves, but who are absolutely overwhelmed at His grace to them in Christ, and who cling to Him. But what else was to be done in the aftermath? Well, there's one final thing, and we finish on this. Well, it's rather interesting the month that this day was to be observed in. And it works out really that this, the 10th day of the 7th month, if you go by the Hebrew calendar and then put it into our calendar today, it works out around late September, early October, the time that we're in now, really. And this could have happened at any time of the year, this day. Why at this time? Well, I think there's a good argument in this. It was autumn, and the early rains had begun to fall, and the land would be getting ploughed soon to be ready for the next month, because in the next month after this, the sowing would begin before the winter. So the people could leave that day knowing that atonement had been made for them. And now it was time to work. Now it was time to sow. And I think there's a spiritual equivalent for the church as well. Atonement has been made. And we go out now in the days before the great harvest, and we sow the seed of the gospel. Atonement has been made. Christ is glorified and exalted, and so Him we proclaim. And we find His instructions to His church at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, this is how we live as the church now, in the aftermath of the atonement that Christ has made for His people. We are those who afflict our souls. We are those who have our feet washed by Christ. We are those who remember Christ's death. And we are those who sow before Him, sowing the seed of His word, and sowing unto holiness in our own lives as well. So my friends, that's the Day of Atonement. And I hope you can see it's a chapter and it's a ceremony that is just full of Christ, isn't it? Pointing to Him and to the great atonement that He has made for His people. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You are the God who does wondrous works, and there is no work greater than Your great work of redemption in Your only beloved Son. You did not spare Him, but gave Him up for us all. We thank You for what has been achieved for us on the cross. We thank You that our Saviour has been raised from the grave, that He is exalted and sits at Your right hand this day, and that he is the great shepherd of his people, and he leads us along all of life's paths and keeps us in the narrow way, washing our feet, forgiving us and leading us homeward to where he is. Help us then to be obedient. Help us to follow him. And may you, by your grace, continue to cleanse and sanctify us and to make us, as your people, the perfect bride to be given to your Son at that great day. O Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the good, encouraging news we have heard as a church family this night, and we just commit this whole situation into your hands, asking that you would be with all those involved. O Lord, please go before us tonight. Please bless us and forgive us, and may we know you to be near each one of us and to know your fatherly hand and pleasure upon us. And we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. We will now finish by singing Psalm 16 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 16. And we'll sing verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 16. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 16.